Well, let's read again for you some First Corinthians. I'm reading in chapter 1 of First Corinthians. Just the first 3 verses to read with you now. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I would like to read the verse that is behind me on the wall. Matthew chapter 18. And even though we are just reading the one verse, I hope you will understand that we are not going to try to speak out of it without referring to its context. Verse 20 of Matthew 18, 4, for 2 or 3 are, having been gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Another very familiar passage in Acts 2, Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. In the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, that is, the fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers. In 1 Corinthians again, I want to read one more verse with you, this time in chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power, that is, with the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. I very much appreciate what Brother Nathan has spoken tonight. It helps me a great deal with my subject, because this is very familiar to us. And certainly if you had heard ministry that I had given through the years or written, these are subjects that I have written very thoroughly, I would say that this is familiar truth to you. But I think one of the greatest blunders that we make, those who minister the word, those who have responsibility in assemblies for God, in fact, all believers, I would say one of the greatest blunders we make is to take too much for granted. We suppose many times that young believers who are coming in among us, that they have learned all these precious truths and appreciate them. And sometimes, to our great surprise and shock, we discover that they have not learned them. And through the years, we have often been grieved to see many who we thought had learned God's truth, turn away from assemblies and go to places where we believe the word of God is not being obeyed in a collective gathering. So I want tonight to go back to some very basic truths that you will help me to help you, because I believe that it's possible that many of us may have these truths in a second-hand way. I can well remember when I found myself in a position where I had to teach young believers, people who had never seen an assembly, who had never been present when an assembly was gathered unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I had to teach them from the very beginning the truths of an assembly, what its order is, how it functions. I can tell you, it was some of the greatest blessings I've ever known to my own heart, because I had to learn the truth all over again. But I had to learn it as those young believers learned it, and it lived in my heart. I can always remember one night, and this will kind of set the tone for what I would like to say. I can remember a night in a Bible reading in the state of Ohio. We must have had about 50 people there that night. And other than Mr. Lipke and myself, there was not a single assembly Christian present. These people had all professed to be saved in meetings in recent weeks and months. And we encouraged the men who were present to ask questions if they had difficulties. And one dear man said, I was at one breaking of bread meeting. And he said, I was quite surprised to find that the chairs were arranged in a circle. He said, I suppose you have scripture for that too. And I said, oh dear me, what scripture am I going to show him for that? Those are good experiences. I said to him, well, would you mind if we answer that tomorrow? I think he knew well why I said that. I don't think I was fooling him at all. I didn't do much sleeping that night, I can assure you. It was one of those kind of experiences that has left an indelible mark on my heart. It might surprise you that one of the first scriptures I came across was when young David was brought from following the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse and David's own brothers, we will not sit down around until he comes. Well, I know that's just an Old Testament picture, but it delighted me. We will not sit down around until he comes. That's 1 Samuel 16. Beautiful words. But I found two little words in the New Testament. En meso, and they are found in a number of places beside Matthew 18 and 20. They are found, for instance, when the thief was crucified on either side and Jesus in the midst. There are a number of other occasions, but when I saw the truth of those words, it thrilled my heart. In the midst. And it actually has the idea of a circumference. It has the idea of a circle gathered around a center. But then I discovered another word. And I've preached this many times because something learned like this sticks with you. There is a word that is only found twice in the New Testament. It is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. And the idea of gathering together is a center. In fact, the word that is used there is very similar to the word that is used about an earthquake. And you hear the seismologists talking about an epicenter from which all that force radiates. There's a central point. That's exactly what the word means. I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him, a center, and a company gathered around the center. One other time that is used in the New Testament, it is in Hebrews 10 and 25. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. But you say there's no gathering center in that verse. No, it speaks of a gathering center, but the gathering center is not named, because that is Hebrews 10. The truth is progressive. As you move through chapter 11 and chapter 12, you finally come to chapter 13. Let us go forth therefore unto him. He is the gathering center. I say I went back the next night with joy in my heart to tell those dear young believers, yes, we do have a circle. It is an expression of the fellowship of an assembly. It is an expression of the truth of a gathering center, and we gather unto him. And he is the attraction. And he is the center. That's God's symbol of authority, you know. Not a pyramid like men would give you. Not the idea of a pyramid with all the layers below, but a center. And every believer, a vital link to the one who is the center of the gathering. 1 Corinthians is a unique letter. 1 Timothy that we looked at last week is an assembly letter. And if we were going to try to teach people the truth of gathering, we wouldn't go to, as some do, to Old Testament pictures. We would go to the actual scriptures that teach the truth. And I would go to such epistles as 1 Timothy and 1 Corinthians, for these are the epistles that give us the blessed truths that we practice in an assembly. There are three great truths in the Corinthian letter. As you know, there is the cross. It's amazing that the cross is a major theme of the Corinthian letter. Of course, the church, the local church, an assembly, is the theme as well. The third theme is the coming of the Lord. If you look very carefully at 1 Corinthians, you will see it is an epistle of assembly order and function. You have in this epistle every truth that is precious in assembly gathering. I believe, dear brethren and sisters, that we ought to teach God's truth from where it is taught in the scriptures. I think we can go far astray by merely making applications. And I am not opposed to an application. So long as that application fits the interpretation of the passage that is used. Sometimes I fear that when people go home from such a meeting and they have heard some particular portion of the Word of God taught merely as an application, they might think, well, I would like to look at that myself now and study that. And so they open their Bible at home and look at it. And they say, well, that's not what it says. Be very careful, brethren, that we don't have to put into a passage what we say we're taking out of it. Because I believe this is the day, and our brother has helped me a great deal in this. This is the day when every precious truth of the Word of God is under attack by Satan. Assembly truth. The truths that are so precious to us as we gather unto the name of the Lord Jesus are undergoing a concerted attack by Satan. I am glad, really, oftentimes, that Christians really are not aware of how vicious and cruel many of those attacks are in many parts of the world. Satan is gathering his forces. You know, it was Martin Luther who was asked why he preached so much about justification by faith. He was questioned about the constant repetition of the same truths. His answer helps me tremendously. He said if a city is under attack, and he was thinking of a city, a walled city of Middle Europe, perhaps. He said if a city is under attack, and the armies are coming to the gate at the front of the city, the defenses of the city do not muster on the back wall. The defenses of the city gather at the point where the attack is made. Very simple, isn't it? Well, the attacks are being made today, and we need defense of the truth of God. Now, because this is an epistle of assembly order and function, it is actually characterized by the gathering together of the people of God. In fact, there is an expression found in 1 Corinthians, not found anywhere else in the New Testament. Not this exact expression in this exact form. It is the expression, when ye are gathered together. It's found seven times, a perfect number, in this epistle of the gathering together. Now, I would expect in such an epistle that I'm going to discover just exactly how we should meet. And that is what is here. It is the epistle of the Lordship of Christ. And could I suggest to some of you, dear brethren, who carefully study the Word of God, that verse 3 of 1 Corinthians, and I would say this is true of verse 9 as well, that the truth that is here is not the general truth that Christ is Lord of all, but it is the specific truth that Christ is Lord in the assembly. I do not believe that verse 3 applies generally to all who are members of a spiritual body. I believe it applies to those who truly call upon His name. You know, the law of first mention helps us greatly with that expression, call upon His name. Because I believe that calling upon His name means much more than offering prayer to God. I believe that calling upon His name must be traced right back to the very beginning of its usage. And it truly means those who are called by His name. So it's not just a matter of calling upon His name, but it is actually the truth of being called by His name. I'm going to concentrate on that a little bit just in a moment or two. This is truly an epistle of correction. 1 Timothy is not an epistle of correction. We were looking at it last week, but now we're looking at an epistle of correction. When there is disorder, when there is dysfunction, how can it be corrected? What is the corrective method that the Holy Spirit uses? Well, when I left home 10 days ago, the last thing I saw when I went out my own door was something that gives me an illustration. We have little granddaughters going to school, and my wife, she wouldn't like to say this, but she's a skilled dressmaker. And she was doing some beautiful work. I looked at it with rather great wonder. She was doing applique and little dresses for her granddaughters. And I noticed that when she was making these dresses, she actually had a pattern pinned to the material, so that the material had to conform to the pattern. And if she felt that the material was departing from the pattern, of course, all she did was she had the pattern lying there beside her on the work table. And I saw her do this. I saw her lift the pattern and lay it on the material to make sure that the material conformed to the pattern. That's correction. That's exactly what 1 Corinthians does. You see, Paul actually takes the pattern from Acts 2, and he applied it to the assembly in Corinth to show where it has departed from the pattern. Acts 2 has four great pillars, four great truths. There is the apostles' teaching. And so in chapter 15, where there has been departure from the apostles' teaching, he brings that pattern and he applies it to the assembly and shows where there has been departure from. When it's a matter of the fellowship, he takes up an entire chapter to deal with the fellowship. Chapter 10. It's the greatest chapter on fellowship in the Bible. And it is particular fellowship. It is the fellowship of a local assembly. And he shows that there are three circles of fellowship. The fellowship of the Jewish altar, the fellowship of the table of demons, and the fellowship of the table of the Lord. And in verse 32 of chapter 10, he puts those three things together like this. Give none offense, neither to the Jew, the Jewish altar, nor to the Gentile, the table of demons, nor to the church of God, the table of the Lord. So you see, the pattern is applied. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. And he applies the truth of the fellowship from Acts 2 and 41. And then there was the breaking of bread. Do I need to tell you there was departure in Corinth from the simple order given by the Lord Jesus? that they had turned it into something that was most dishonoring to his blessed name. Chapter 11 takes up that departure, and they are corrected by the application of the pattern. When it was a matter of the prayers, you know the great truth of the first part of chapter 11 and chapter 14, where the prayers are not just to be uttered in words, but those who pray are to pray with the spirit and with the understanding. Is he not really taking the pattern and applying it to them to show them where they have departed from it? We need constant correction. All of us know that in our individual lives. I stand here tonight, I trust with humility. God has often corrected me. When I look back and I think of the grace of God, I could have gone astray. Now, I say that with great sincerity. I could have wandered from the paths of righteousness and truth. But for the grace of God, they corrected me. And assemblies need correction. Sometimes when I see people driving in the city of Vancouver and not forgive me, I wonder if they couldn't do with a little upgrade in how to drive the car. I know when people fly an airplane, they have to have an upgrade every little bit, and it would amaze you what bad habits you can get into in flying an airplane. You know, things you never thought you were doing. Bad habits. You began to do it in the wrong way, not the way you were taught at all. I tell you, those men who work for the government, they know how to correct you in a big hurry. You need constant correction. That's why we have such an epistle. Correct us. You know the moral condition that was there in Corinth? The moral condition that surrounded them in the city of Corinth. To be a Corinthian was actually an epithet of evil, of immorality. It had to be corrected. I am amazed at the correction that was given. Because it came from Matthew 18, from the words of the Lord Jesus. If you can't see a parallel between Matthew 18 and 20 and 1 Corinthians 5 and 4, please read them again. Because every single condition that is in one scripture is in the other one. In fact, you have the attraction of the name in both verses. You have the assembling together, gathered together in both verses. You have the fact that the presence of the Lord Jesus is there. It's in both verses. And you have his authority. The authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe, dear brethren and sisters, that that text is as important to assembly gathering as that text is to gospel preaching. You know, we say again and again that that verse contains all the gospel. We say it's the gospel in a nutshell. We say it's the gospel encapsulated. Are we right? Does it really? There isn't a word in it about sin. There isn't a word in it about repentance. There isn't a word in it about justification. How could you preach the gospel without justification? It's the gospel. You don't have any problem, do you? 25 blessed words, the gospel, in all its clarity, it truly is. You see that verse? It doesn't have every truth in it that relates to an assembly. But it is the truth in embryo, the truth in its simplest expression. And I believe with all my heart in the blessed truth of Matthew 18 and 20. I had a long correspondence with a man a couple of years ago. He's a writer. I don't have to tell you where he writes or what his name is. If I did that, some of you, many of you might be familiar with his name. He wrote me to complain about something I had written. I can tell you what his complaint was because it will help us. This isn't said in any way to be derogatory toward that dear man. I believe, if you listen to my little account, that I'm going to exonerate him before I'm finished. But he said, I find four things wrong with your use of Matthew 18 and 20. He was referring to one of the books I had written. And he said, first of all, it doesn't contain all the truth about the assembly. Number two, no assembly existed when the words were spoken. Number three, it's not a matter of assembly fellowship, it's a matter of a personal offense. Number four, it's really a case of discipline, and it is not an assembly that is gathered. Is he right?
No, he's wrong. But he was wrong in every point.
Oh, it's true, there are many truths about an assembly that are not found there.
Yet that is assembly truth, uttered by the Lord Jesus, in such blessed simplicity, yet with such fullness. I love those blessed words.
And I believe that Mr. Newbery's rendering of them is very helpful to us, where two or three are, and that's a present tense verb. The verb to be in the present tense, where two or three are, having been gathered together, a perfect participle in the passive voice, having been gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I want you to think with me just for a few moments of what that means. The authority of his name, the uniqueness of his name, the attraction of his name, it's all there. The uniqueness, no other name, every other name excluded. The authority, he is the Lord, there am I in the midst of them. The attraction, in fact the word really means to be drawn onto. He's the center, he's the attraction, he is the Lord in the midst. And I can tell you something. If you ever get a hold of that, if it ever really enters into your soul, I am gathered to the Lord Jesus himself. He is truly present, and he's the attraction, and he's the gathering center. I don't think that some failure on the part of any of us will turn you aside. Because isn't it amazing that in this very first statement of an assembly, the man who wrote me the objecting letter had some truth in what he said. It was a case of failure. It was a case of an offense. It was a personal offense. It's all true. Have you thought of this? The very first time an assembly is described in the Bible, there was no assembly existing. The man was right about that. But of course the Lord Jesus was telling of the time when he would be absent, and these truths would be so needed. There was no assembly gathered at that time, but there would be such assemblies. But listen, that first description had failure connected with it. Humbling, isn't it? I preached years ago in the city of Toronto in the open air, and we had some men who came to the open air, and we couldn't figure these men out. They seemed to have a great love for souls, and they surely could preach the gospel. They were called pilgrim preachers, and I tell you, they could preach. We learned a great deal from the way those men presented the gospel in the open air. It's a thrill to listen to them. But you know, when we would say to them, don't you men understand that you should be gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Boy, they said, we understand that. We know that's in the Bible. And then, of course, because we were just very young and didn't know enough to be diplomatic, we would say to them, well, why aren't you there? Well, we're looking for the perfect assembly, they would say. You are. You know, I didn't know enough to say to them, well, as soon as you get in it, it will cease to be perfect. I didn't know enough to say that. But you see, they did not understand that every assembly, even the very first one ever described, is made up of failing believers. Yes, it is. Failing believers. That's not what gives the assembly such holy character. First
Corinthians 3 says the Spirit of God is there. In Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 5 and 4 tell us that the Lord Jesus is there. I often point this out now, and I think I have said this perhaps at the conference time, that the two words in that are found in that verse, and I'm glad it's there in the law, I may refer to it several times this week, if the Lord spares us. The two words in, I want you to understand that they follow consecutively. Okay? See what I mean? If the first in is not true, the second in is not true. Did you follow that? That's a requirement. That's what they call it when you go to school, a requisite. The first in is that these believers are meeting at a particular time that the Lord is describing. They are two or three shepherds. Actually, if you read the whole context of Matthew 18, they are truly shepherds. Two or three who have a deep interest in one who has gone astray and are seeking to go after him to bring him back. And that's the meaning of the parable of the straying sheep that precedes verse 15 in this chapter. But these two or three are meeting for a matter of discipline. That's true. But they are shepherds in an assembly that has been gathered together, not of their own volition, not of their own doing, but they've been gathered together by the Holy Spirit of God to form a permanent testimony to the name of the Lord Jesus. And if that first thing is true, that there has been such a gathering onto his name, that it truly has been a work of the Spirit to gather together this assembly for testimony, then the Lord says, there am I in the midst of that. The first in has to be true before the second in can be claimed. Now, let me tell you what that doesn't do. That doesn't give me the right to pass judgment on every company in the land and say, I don't think the Lord is there. It doesn't give me the right to do. What it does give me the right to do is to accept the promise that where there is such a company gathered together onto his name, his presence is assured in the midst. What a holy company that is, gathered around him. The Lord Jesus himself, the attraction for every heart. We were trying to preach last night about the beauty that adorns the house of God. Let me assure you that that beauty is the fact that the Lord is there in the midst of his all. Just a word or two about what we hope to take up this week, if the Lord spares us. I had said that 1 Corinthians contains the truth of the local church. We use the word assembly. There might be someone here tonight, and that is not something that you are acquainted with. You see, the word church is found 115 times in the New Testament. 115 times. Three of those times in Acts 19 and verse 32, and I think it's verse 39 of Acts 19, it is used for a political assembly. And the context makes it clear that it is a political gathering in a city, the city of Ephesus. One time it is used, that's Acts 7 and 38, and it is used there for Israel gathered out to the Lord in the wilderness. That doesn't make Israel the church. No, it does not. Although some who are amillennialists and so forth have used that verse in Acts 7 and 38 to try to prove that, but they have an awful bad job at point. No, Israel is not the church. But there's 111 times that it is used in the New Testament with two meanings. Only two. And this is so important to me. Two meanings only. And every time the word is used, the context will show us which of those two meanings is meant. The one meaning, a great spiritual body.
I will build my church, Matthew 16. A spiritual body that began at Pentecost and will be completed just prior to the rapture, when the Lord Jesus will take that body home, and that body is his bride, the bride of Christ. That's a great spiritual body. Let me tell you about that spiritual body. It's a wonderful truth. It's most precious. Every believer that we meet in this world, we are bound up in the same life with them, with the Lord Jesus. And that's very precious. No organization of men, no brotherhood, no lodge, nothing that men can do in any kind of an organization can ever compete with what it means to be one in Christ. It's very precious. But never has that church been together at one time. Never. Not even on the day of Pentecost. They were not in one place. Never together in one place. The first time that church will be together in one place is in the air around the Lord Jesus. And we're looking forward to that with anticipation. But an assembly regularly is all together in one place. And the many other times that the church is used in the New Testament, it refers to a company of believers who have been gathered together by the Holy Spirit unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in a particular location to regularly meet together. In fact, I have something to tell you about fellowship that I scarcely have ever heard spoken from a platform. I believe that the fellowship of an assembly means that it is the normal condition for every believer to be present when an assembly meets. In fact, if you were to read through 1 Corinthians, you would find that you have this expression in the church 10 times. And corresponding to that expression in the church, you have in the Lord 10 times. And they are practically synonymous in this epistle. So that when we come together in the fellowship, it is a normal condition. It is a correct condition for everyone to be present when the church meets. That's God's order. You see in 1 Corinthians 14 and 23, the whole church was gathered together, and the whole church is emphatic. The whole church gathered. Thank God for such a precious fellowship. You know, if I really did understand what we've been trying to say tonight and what our brother Meekin has been saying about the great need for us to submit ourselves to the Word of God, to allow God's Word to control us, to obey from the heart the mold of teaching into which we have been committed, I believe we would have believers who are loyal to the truth of an assembly. I would like to hope that until the day God takes me to heaven, that I am loyal to the precious truth He has taught me from His Word, and seek to carry it out in spite of failure and weakness, to be obedient. May God bless His Word to your hearts, children. Father, bless now thy word. We give thanks for it. We thank you, Lord, for the truths we have heard from Peter. Peter, the man who spoke of the flock, the man who spoke of the kingdom. How precious are these blessed truths. Paul was the man who spoke of an assembly. We thank you, Lord, for this truth as well. He is the one who gave to us the great truth of the spiritual body. We thank thee for it. And our God, we thank thee for every assembly represented here tonight. May this truth be most precious to our hearts. And God grant it, perhaps we have not learned thoroughly what it all means, that we might have teachable spirits to learn the Word of God. Bless us as we separate now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Forgive me for going past the time, I beg your pardon. We'll try not to do that, seeing you've all come so well. Appreciate all who are here tonight. I'd like to sing the closing verses of 337. These words came to me today when I was thinking about the meeting. Oh, may these holy pages be our ever new delight. and still new beauties may we see in still increasing life. It's a prayer. Well, Grant, it might be the prayer of every heart. Right?